Your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. I had ambitious plans, and we're going to make it part of the way through Exodus 16, but I really wanted to go through all of it, but probably not today. So the Exodus 16. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the scripture that you have given us. We thank you for your word that guides us. Lord, we thank you that you are God the provider, who meets our needs. And Lord, thank you that we can trust you. And I pray that we would trust you and not worry. Help us to have eyes of faith as we see our circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to go back in your minds to the time of the Industrial Revolution in England, many, many years ago. During this time, if you were a child, you might work 12, 14-hour days. You might be working in a coal mine, breathing in coal. It gave you what was called black lung. And oftentimes kids would just cough constantly from this. The unsafe working conditions, they didn't believe in safety. If you got hurt, you were fired. That was safety back then. Pollution, all kinds of pollution in the air. And a number of children were homeless. There wasn't necessarily a set up system that could help people in need at this time. And in this backdrop, there was a Christian missionary named George Mueller. And one of George Mueller's contentions with Christianity is that he felt the average Christian lacked faith and really didn't trust God. And so he decided to take as his own mission helping these orphans in need at this time, giving them a chance to learn how to read, which a lot of kids didn't know how to read back then, and then teaching them what the Bible said with that knowledge. And he was very effective. Now, it wasn't just the kids. He also wanted to use this ministry as a way to help other Christians grow in their faith. And so he started this ministry by faith, did not have large amounts of resources. And now he did, some people, he relied on prayer. I know people say relied on prayer. He also traveled and asked for donations too, so don't get me wrong. It wasn't just prayer by itself, but people say he just prayed. Well, a little more than prayer, but yes, he was a man of great prayer. And a man of great faith. And he started out with just a handful of kids, you know, really, and just asking God to provide for them. And the Lord brought in by faith. He didn't really have strong connections to anyone. And the orphanages grew, and as the orphanage grew, the donations came in, and each step of the way was a step of faith for George Mueller. In his lifetime, they've estimated that he traveled over 200,000 miles. This is before we have planes, trains, and automobiles like we have now. He traveled to 42 countries, and they estimated that over the years, in his lifetime, his orphanage ended up adopting over 120,000 young people. And there are Christian missionaries all over the world that were saved as a result of his orphanage and really took in the message of the gospel and were able to influence others. But God provided for George Mueller in miraculous ways. One of my favorite stories is they wake up one morning, this was back when they were small, and they have all the young people seated around the table, and they ask Mr. Mueller, "Where's the food today? We don't have any food, we're very hungry." And he says, "Well, let's pray." So they all bow their heads and they fold their hands, and he says, "Lord, we thank you for the food that you're about to provide for us." That was his prayer, because he didn't have any food. "Thank you for the food you're about to provide." And just then he gets a knock on the door, and it's a baker, and he's got all this fresh bread. He says, "I don't know what it was. 2 a.m, I woke up, I couldn't sleep. All I could think is you've got to make more bread for those orphans. They're going to need it." And I couldn't shake the thought, so I got out of bed, and I just started baking. "Here's all the bread. Do you need it?" I said, "Of course, bring it on in." So now they have bread. Okay, this is now the kids are happy. All right, this is wonderful. The man leaves, they close the door. They get a second knock at the door. It's the guy that delivers milk in the morning. He says, "I have this big thing of milk, and you know what? It broke. My cart is broken right in front of your shop. And the only way to repair the wheel is to jack it up, but it's just so heavy, I can't. It's full of milk. The only way I can get this so I can fix the wheel is to empty all the milk out. And once I've emptied it out, I might as well just give it to you. Could you guys use some milk this morning?" He says, "Oh, of course we can use the milk." And so the orphans get milk, and they get fresh bread, and that's their breakfast. The Lord truly did provide for them. What a wonderful story of God's faithfulness. And you know, God does care for his children, and God will care for Israel. We've talked about them wandering in the wilderness, and will they see God the provider? You know, God is the giver. God is the ultimate giver. God gives. God is so good. He knows exactly what we need, doesn't he? He knows exactly what it is. Am I a great giver? Not so much, okay? If I was in charge of the giving in this universe, it would be sad, because I'm very terrible at giving gifts. I'm not into that. I think we could save a lot of money if we didn't. That's what I've always said, but I'm not in charge of Christmas at our house. But God is much better than I am, thankfully, right? God gives the perfect gifts. You know, the psalmist David wrote in Psalm 37, says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. What a wonderful thing to meditate on, how God provides. Paul talked to the Philippian church. The Philippian church had sacrificially given to him. This was not a rich church. This is people that were scratching and trying to earn a buck however they could. And yet they gave to Paul. And Paul writes to them, he says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God gave to that sacrificial church. What a wonderful thing. When we trust God, when we go out on a limb, God is there and gives us just what we need. And so we see that God is a giver. You know, we think even of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The free gift of salvation, not something that we've earned, but something that we need because we're sinners, and sinners have a destiny in hell someday, separated from God, because our sin separates us from God, and this is why God sent his Son. God gave his Son. That was his gift to the world. That's the greatest gift anyone could ever give. And so we see God is a generous giver. And, you know, God doesn't give like you or I give. If there's someone I like, you know, maybe I'll give him something nice, something shiny, right? Something, maybe even sports, memorabilia or something like that. That's an inside joke. But maybe I'll give to someone specifically something that they're really going to like. Oh, here it is. You know, but God doesn't just think of the immediate, does he? God thinks big picture. God doesn't just give us what we want or what he thinks we'll want. God gives us what we need, the perfect gift. God knows where we're at, and he knows just the right thing. You know, I want to talk about the title of my message tonight, and that we need to understand God's provision, understanding it. You know, God has just the thing that we need, and God gives it to us. And we have to have the eyes of faith to understand God's provision. The problem with the children of Israel is they didn't understand what God was trying to give them. They were confused, and they missed the blessing. They didn't see what God was trying to do. They were looking through the eyes of faith, and they were missing all the things that God was trying to do. And so here God is. He's trying to provide for them. It's not what they're expecting. It's not what they're thinking. And they're complaining, and they're worrying. No, but God is still there, and he still gives the perfect gift, exactly what we need, exactly what they need, doesn't he? And so we've got to understand God's provision. We need to realize how God works and how God provides for us. And in chapter 16, there's five truths about God's provision. But we're not going to cover five because we can't make it. It's just too much. So we're going to work on two tonight. And you'll have to come back and hear me again in the future. And I'll try to cover the next three. Okay? But we're going to look at two truths about God's provision, two ways that we can understand it. The first one is found in verses 1 through 3. So Exodus 16, I'm going to read the first three verses. It says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed out of the land of Egypt." So they've been gone from Egypt about a month. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Oh, we don't like Moses and Aaron. "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hands of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Oh, you brought us out here so that we could starve. Wow. Kind of negative here, right? I want you to see the first truth about God's provision. The first truth: God's goodness is forgotten when we are discontent. God's goodness is forgotten when we are discontent. When we're not happy, when we're not rejoicing in the Lord, what happens? We can have this wrong attitude. So where is Israel located? So if you look at the map behind me, if you look west, you have Egypt, you have the Nile River, then you have the Sinai Peninsula, and then next to that, you have the, this is a little area, you have Israel up north, you have the desert west above us. Above this is, you got, I think, Asia is above this, and Europe is above Egypt. So if you could locate this in your mind. So where they are now, they're probably in the southwest corner of the Sinai Peninsula, if you could imagine how far they've traveled from Egypt. So they're a safe distance, okay? So southwest corner of the Sinai Peninsula. So the peninsula is, you have three sides with water, one side with land. So the little area that juts out, that's where they are currently. What's Israel's attitude? They're discontent. They're complaining. They're unhappy. Now, of course, they need bread. Of course, they're hungry. I'm not saying that there isn't really a need here. And, you know, sometimes we can get upset. And it's not that it's not a real need. It is a real need. Okay? But what are they doing about the need? Now, are they asking Moses? Now, Moses, we're really hungry. And I'm assuming there's some kind of plan here. Should we be waiting for something? Can you ask the Lord? Is this what they're doing? No. They're complaining. They're putting down Moses. They're putting down Aaron. They're being unhappy, discontent. They're complaining. And this is the third time that we've had our major outburst of complaining. When they left Egypt and Pharaoh was behind them, the physical safety, they complained. And the last time I spoke, chapter 15, the end of chapter 15, they're complaining. They don't have the water. And then now they don't have the food. And then here they are, the third episode of complaining. Oh, having a bad attitude and griping and murmuring and being grouchy. And so this is how they feel. And really their outlook is one of bitterness. You ever talk to a bitter person and hear all their unhappiness? Oh, it's a task, isn't it? You ask one question and maybe you set off a stream and then this happened and I'm unhappy and that happened. It's like, oh, you're killing me, okay? And this is, they've put on the negative glasses and they interpret the world in the worst possible way. They're seeing the worst possible thing. Oh, it's so bad and so awful. And if you read what they're saying, it just blows your mind. This is crazy talk, right? This isn't making sense at all. If we could have just been in Egypt and died there. It was so wonderful in Egypt. It was wonderful in Egypt? Wow, I don't remember this. Oh, it was great in Egypt. We had great big buckets of delicious meat. We were just constantly eating meat. And we ate bread until we were stuffed. It was so wonderful. You know, when they read this, I think of the Golden Corral. You know, there's just buffet line after buffet line. It was just so great and wonderful. The way they tell the story, right? Oh, Egypt was just like the Golden Corral. It was so great and wonderful. We loved every second of it. We were just living the dream. Now, if you actually read about what was happening back then, they were not having a great time, were they? Remember this? They're given more work than they have time. They're being treated unfairly. They're being beaten. Remember, Pharaoh tries to kill all their sons. You know, and they can't keep up with all the work. I mean, I don't think that they're spending all day eating until they're stuffed. I don't think that's quite the reality of the situation. But because they're bitter, and they put on their bitter glasses, they see a distorted worldview. Okay, they don't see the reality. And so they forget, you know, they're trapped in bondage, right? And they're being mistreated, and God sends Moses, and Moses can perform miracles. And remember, you have the 10 amazing plagues just out of nowhere. And the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh, has to wave the white flag. I give up. He can't take one more of them. It's just too much. And God delivers them. And remember, God uses the pillar of cloud, and God drowns the Egyptian army. Boy, this was just an amazing thing. And yet, none of these things even occur to them. How about the water God provided, that, you know, just the chapter before? You know, there was all this bitter water. Moses drops a tree in there, and boom, it's delicious water. Well, what happened there? It's Aquafina. This is just amazing, right? It goes from gross to delicious. And you think they'd remember this, but no, they don't, right? Because they're just so bitter and they're so unhappy. And they can't see the goodness of God. They're trapped in the moment. You know, it's easy to live by feelings and to react to bad circumstance, to get all emotional. It doesn't take any thought to be emotional, does it? And our flesh loves to vent whatever it is, right? Just to splat anger on everyone around you or unhappiness. Feelings are a dangerous thing to be ruled by. Okay, now the Lord gave us emotions for a reason, and I'm not against emotions, but there's something more important than emotions. Somebody told me one time, they said, when I have a strong feeling, I just do whatever I feel because I know I'll be right. Yikes, that's a scary thing to say. If you have a strong feeling, you just go with whatever. Oh, you need to talk to my friend Jeremiah the prophet. What did he say? Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know how bad you are. Oh, your heart's a dangerous thing to follow. And yet this is where Israel is. They feel bad and just murmur, complain, unhappiness. You know, we don't have to live that way, do we? It doesn't have to be who we are. I'm thankful. We can have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit can give us spiritual life. We can have the fruits of the Spirit. We can have love, joy, peace. I don't have to be controlled by negative circumstances. You know, I have something greater in me. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm not going to stoop to what others around me might do. I'm not going to react to them, you know. Oh, they said this. Well, I'm going to say that back to them. Well, no, you don't. You know, if they want to do something ridiculous, how is you being ridiculous helping the situation? And now there's two ridiculous people. All right, don't do that. We have God's power. We don't have to live this way. You know, it's important that we not forget God's goodness. Did God help you in the past? Have you ever been stuck before? Has there ever been any difficult situations that you faced in the past? How did that go? Did God get you through that? Well, maybe. You think he'll do the same thing this time as well? But you think about how good we're living here, you know, how good we have it. Has anyone here not had a meal recently because you were just so poor? Anyone like this? No, I don't think we have this problem, do we? For me, I need to eat fewer meals. I think that would be the progress for me. But how often, you know, the Lord takes such good care of us, and we live such comfortable lives, and at the first sign of danger or a problem, boy, sometimes we just melt and fall apart. You can't worry. You know, there's been several times in my life where something went wrong, and I just had the feeling, you know what, the Lord's going to work this out. Somehow it's going to work. I don't know how it's going to work or why. I think about the last house we lived in. It was a winter day. I walked downstairs. I got to the kitchen, and I'm like half asleep. And I step into a large puddle of water in our kitchen floor. Our kitchen's flooded. And I think, oh, no. And I thought, you know what? This is going to be fine somehow. Somehow this is going to all work out. But it was a big pain. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it was great that this happened. Okay? But sure enough, the insurance comes in, and the tile floor touched the carpet that was also wet. And the carpet went around the whole front of the house. And so the insurance is like, we just got to rip the whole thing up. And before long, they're doing other bedrooms, and then Bob Muckenschnabel offers to redo our entryway, and the whole downstairs gets a makeover, just like that, you know? I didn't see that coming. And then they pull up the carpet. You know, there's hard wood down here. Well, my wife has allergies. Well, the carpet needs to go. Before long, they're like, well, we'll just sand it for you and stain it. Okay, good. Now we have hardwood floors. We're like, whoa, we should have had more floods. This is great, okay? We got a whole new downstairs because of this. And, you know, this is the way the Lord provides. The Lord has ways. We can't worry. We got to trust Him. I wish I had a dollar for every time in my life something went completely wrong and the Lord was there. And not that it wasn't difficult, but just the thing you needed was there when you needed it. And, you know, God had a plan. If you ever lost one job, God moved you to a new one. You know, no one wants to lose a job. That's never fun. The Lord has it. Or maybe you got to move houses. Or, you know, the Lord has a way of moving us from place to place. We got to trust God in that process. It's important that we not just look through the eyes of bitterness when things don't work the way we want, when God doesn't instantly do what we want the way we want it. The Lord had a plan. The Lord was still good, even in difficult circumstances. But we can't be discontent. We got to trust that God knows what He's doing. And so God did know what He was doing. And God did have a plan. So God has a plan for us. All right, that's truth number one. Truth number one is God's goodness is forgotten when we are discontent. Let's not be discontent. Let's realize that God has a plan for us. All right, I'm going to start reading in verse 4. We'll look at our second truth. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, or the idea is test them, whether they will walk in my law or no. So this is a test of your faith, right? There's covenants coming, but for now, he's going to say this. Here's the first test. Go pick up bread. If you can pick up bread, then maybe we can do something bigger here. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the clouds. Verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, in the morning ye shall be filled with the bread. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. The takeaway, knowing who I am. Number two, God's plan for our provision will test our faith. God's plan for our provision will test our faith. God provides for us, but he does it in a way that tests us. So this was supposed to be a test for Israel, right? They're supposed to enter the promised land, and there's conquest, and there's all kinds of obstacles ahead. They have to grow in their faith. And God wants to make a special covenant with them. Are they ready for the covenant? Well, here's the test to see if you're ready. I give you a simple task. I want you to go pick up this manna. That's your job. Demonstrate your faithfulness, right? Because if we're faithful in little things, we can be faithful in big things. So let's get the little things right. Let's show that we can do the right thing in small areas. You know, the Lord doesn't give us what we want right away, or the way that we want things right away. And he does it because he loves us. Now you think, now how could God love us and not give us what we think we want or what we need? That's ridiculous. You know, the Lord is like a loving father. For those of you who have kids, could you imagine if your kid decided when their bedtime was? Could you imagine if you had like a six-year-old that's like, I think 12:30 is a good time to go to bed, okay? What if your kids picked out what they wanted to eat? You know, I don't want to eat vegetables today. I just want to have ice cream for lunch, that's all. Could you imagine this? Right before I go to bed, I want to drink a large Red Bull energy drink, okay? What if the kids made these rules, okay? And then you said, okay, you got to go to school. And they said, no, I don't want to go to school. I want to watch TV all day, okay? Could you imagine you could imagine your kid making these decisions. Could you imagine how your kids would turn out? Do you think they would be useful people? Do you think they might be crabby and tired and sick all day? And do you think they'd have upset stomachs? Do you think that someday nobody would want to hire them because they don't have any kind of skills or education? Okay, this would be a disaster, right? So we limit our kids' choices, right? Because we know what they need. They need education. They need to go to bed. They need to choke down a fruit or vegetable from time to time. Those are all helpful things for them as they grow and develop, right? And so kids don't always get what they want. But as a parent, I hope that I do what's best for my kid. I do things out of love for them to help them. And it's the same way with God. God loves his children. And he does things that are difficult. He tests us. Why? Because he wants to do what's best for us. It takes eyes of faith to see what God is doing. Now, we know the children of Israel had a bad attitude. Oh, they were negative. The word murmur is used in this paragraph 8 times. 8 times. The word, it's, you know, God's talking. Yes, I get it. You're complaining. I understand this. You're not happy, are you? And at one point, Moses makes the observation, you're not complaining against me, because I'm repeating what God's saying. You're really murmuring against God. You're speaking up against God. Whoa, that's wrong. That's terrible. You know, I try to be very careful, because if I'm not careful, I might say something negative about Pastor Slagle or Don Sherwin, and that would be a sin for me to say that. So I got to be careful what I say. You know, the Lord puts different people in your life, and you be careful you're not attacking them. Now, doesn't mean you have to agree with everything that they say and do. I'm not saying that. But Paul talked about the elders in the church and be careful that you don't rebuke them. He said, and treat them like fathers. Talk to them respectfully, okay? So if they have a complaint, they can go to Moses and they can talk about it. They don't have to complain, gripe, put him down, because ultimately they're complaining against God because God put him in that position. And so they really have the wrong heart. But God uses 8 times between God and Moses, they mention the word murmur. God hears what they're saying. God knows how they feel. God gets it. They're hungry. Okay, I'm listening. You're murmuring. I'm listening. I get this. Can you work with me a little bit here? Is there a grain of mustard seed of faith that I can build off of? I know what you're going through. I'm aware. And so God wants to help them in their time of need. That night, God's power will appear to them in the clouds as a sign. I don't know what that cloud show looked like, but I'm sure it was amazing. And God promised them that they would eat meat. And we'll talk about the next sermon, quails that fly in. There's large quantities would often fly in from Africa. And they would fly so far that when they landed, they'd be out of energy, and they would just sit there. You could just pick them up with your hands. So they're about to have a delicious dinner here of meat. And God would send manna to the ground in the morning. So in the morning it appears as the sun rises and there's heat, it dries up that manna. And so that manna will no longer be edible. So there's a window that they can go and collect it. So they would collect it, and you collect it. So each day you collect it for that day. If you didn't collect it that day, if you tried to collect double one day, what happens? At night, it would get worms. It would rot. It was no good. So you had to collect it each day. And so each day you had to do work, okay? This forced them to stay busy. I think that there's provision in that. It kept them occupied because they're in a wilderness, right? There's not a lot of sightseeing here. And so they need to collect. It keeps them industrious. And so each day they're collecting. The sixth day they're supposed to collect double. And you could put extra couple quarts in a jar because the seventh day was the Sabbath day or equivalent of Saturday. But it was the day when they worshiped the Lord, the day of the Lord, and that was their focus. And so on that seventh day was dedicated to the Lord. They're not supposed to be out collecting. They're supposed to be eating what they collected the day before. That was the one time God would make provision so that the manna would last, and it was a day of rest. So this is their test, right? There's God's provision, and God is testing them. Will you collect the provision that I have given you? I think God's word is just so clear, and God's direction is so plain in this passage. And, you know, God's commands are clear to us, aren't they? And they knew exactly what to do. It wasn't that they didn't know what to do. That wasn't the problem. The problem they faced was trusting God and doing what they were told. And I think when we get ourselves in trouble, it's not that we don't know what to do. It's that when God provides for us and there's tests, it's like, how hard do I want to study for this test? What kind of a grade am I going to get on this test? How will I be faithful in this test, accepting what God has provided for me? You know, I wonder, do we really trust God's word? Are we faithful? Are we worried? Are we complaining? These are all wrong things that they did. God has a plan. God wants to provide for us, but he provides for us in his way. We have to trust in what he has for us. We can't just do life our own way or do our own program. We'll find that in the next few verses, as there's people that had their own plan, and they had their own way that they thought God should provide for them, but it wasn't God's plan. You know, it's easy for us to make our own plans for ourselves, and it's easy for us to do kind of our own thing, isn't it? And it's easier to borrow a bunch of money than it is to pray or seek godly counsel when you run into a difficulty, right? You can have your own, okay, this is what I want over here, this is my way of doing things, and I'll do things my way. But you know what? God knows exactly what we need. God has a plan for every person here. He knows what you need. He knows what you have to have for provision. Not always what you want. It's not always what you think. But the loving Father knows what's best. And so we have to trust in that. I think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have everything that I actually need. It's there. Okay? Sometimes that can be trials and hardship. Sometimes that can be sunshine. It can be words of encouragement. It can be words of a rebuke. It could be just what I need when I need it. It could be a friend praying for me when I'm at a low point, or you know, maybe unexpected money coming in the mail. You know, all these things happen. The Lord knows exactly what we need. God has a plan for us. God is like the loving Father. You know, Jesus talks about the loving Father in Luke 11, and he says, you know what? Typical father here, okay? If you go to your father and you say, Dad, I'm so hungry. Can I have something to eat? I'd like to eat some fish today. Can we have fish sticks today, Dad? Could you imagine the dad saying, wait right there, and he comes back with a hissing cobra. Here's a cobra, kid. Would a father do that? Well, no. That's not how a loving father is. If you say you're hungry for fish, he'll say, I'll be right back with some fish, and I'll feed you, and you'll be fine. That's how a loving father thinks, right? Or he says, imagine this. The kid comes to his dad and says, Dad, I'm so hungry. Can I have a little bit of bread? And the dad says, sure, I'll give you bread. And he comes back and he hands him a rock. Ha, trick's on you. Here's a rock. Eat that instead. Would a loving father do that? Of course not. And Jesus says, you know what? If your earthly father knows how to give you gifts and he's a sinner, just imagine how amazing your heavenly father is. He's so much better than even your earthly father. And so God knows how to give us the good gifts we need. Israel needed to get busy collecting manna and trusting in God's plan. What about you? Are you living each day being faithful to what God commands? Are you trusting in God's loving care? Now, Jesus prayed, give us this day our daily bread. He's focused on, what do I need to do today? That's where his focus is. Not in the future, not 20 years from now, 100 years from now, whatever. Today, what do I need to do today? Because I think sometimes we think so far ahead, we can just wear ourselves out with possibilities and this and that. What have you done today? And where are things at today? Well, I'm going to wrap this up. In conclusion, the sermon is really talking about God's provision. God provides. Israel in the wilderness, they needed God to provide for them. They needed God's help to survive. And whether we realize it or not, we need God's help each day to sustain us as well. God needs to give us the things that we need to be successful, to accomplish his purpose and his plan. God often allows needs in our lives, doesn't he? God allows difficulties. This is all part of his bigger plan. You know, when we face difficulty, how are we going to react? We're going to have a meltdown. We're going to be all upset. We're going to complain. Oh, man, God never gives me what I want. Oh! Is that how we're going to react? Well, I sure hope that's not the way we are. It's easy to complain. Hopefully we put on our glasses of faith and we say, you know what, God has something for me. God has a plan. I'm going to trust him. I'm not just going to melt down. I'm going to stick with this. And then also, you know, God allowed need to test his people. You know, God wants us to grow in our faith. If we never have any hardships, we're never going to grow. And so God does allow hardships in our lives. And you know, when we have need, that's our chance to go in prayer. He's a heavenly Father. He wants to give us good stuff. You know, the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. Why not ask? Why not ask? What? You know, I had this friend years ago. When I was a kid, we lived near San Francisco. My dad used to work in San Francisco. And San Francisco, to find parking was impossible. And we had this guy in our church, and he used to always pray for parking whenever we went to the city. We used to think the guy was crazy. We're like, what's up with Mike? You know, Mike is always asking for prayer about where to park. We used to think he was nuts. And then we told him one time, like, why do you always do that? He's like, you ever notice that I always find parking and you don't? And so it's a little bit of a rebuke there, you know? Much as we picked on him, at the end of the day, Mike could always find a parking space. And so, you know, the Lord does test us, though. And we have to look to him. Do you trust God in your everyday life for everyday things? I hope that you see God as your heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you, a Father who knows what's best, and I hope that you use your eyes of faith to look to Him in times of uncertainty and need. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do provide for us. Help us to trust you in uncertain times. And Lord, we thank you that you are the giver and provider. And help us to look to the right place as the source of our help. Help us not to look to ourselves or our own plans or our own flesh, but help us to realize that you know what's best. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to have a time you can pray in your seats there and just examine your heart before the Lord if there's something the Lord has spoken to you about. And that's what this is for. All right.